Good morning. There's something powerful yet familiar about this idea of the new year, right? We get this blank slate. It's funny, we've been trying to teach New Year's to our children who are 6 and 3, and they have no concept of calendar. So like for them, January 1st is the same as December 31st. And they don't understand that, like, what a new year means, how it somehow starts things fresh. Because to them, they just do the same thing they did the day before, cause chaos and eat candy, right? And so, like, how is it a new year? But for us, we understand that there's this, it really is arbitrary, right? There's nothing different about January 1st. It's something we've made up, but it makes us feel like there's this blank slate. Like, each year, we somehow get to have a fresh start. It's funny, I think that there's something almost biblical about the way that the calendar is set up. Right, because the Lord also has us go through seasons. Like we have this liturgical calendar where we go through these different seasons of the church life so that we can experience renewal and remembrance, right? That's why in the Old Testament, the Lord would have these feasts always running so that the people would stop and pause and reflect. And so for us, New Year is this kind of ethereal time where we get to think about things that we've done last year that we liked or didn't like and how we might improve, right? Then almost instinctively, every year we respond with resolutions. Right? There's nothing new. Every New Year's I get up here and I talk in some way or sense about resolutions. We resolve to do better. We resolve to be healthier. How many of you this year, healthier? Yeah, I do that every year. And every year I get a little larger, right? I'm doing great. I'm healthier today than I was on Christmas Day, though. I mean, that's something, right? I've eaten less cookies today than Christmas Day, so I'm already on a good trend. We resolve to be maybe more disciplined, more faithful. There's a good one, right? A lot of us in the church world decide this is the year we're going to pick up our faith and really run with it. And however that looks, we're not quite sure yet, but we resolve that we're going to do it, right? And we resolve to fix the things that didn't work last year, things we didn't like. In our house, our resolution for the year was to declutter and get rid of a mountain of stuff. And I have, in the last 2 weeks, I have carried 2 to 3 Honda Pilot loads worth of junk to various places like Goodwill, Salvation Army, and others. And it feels so good to have stuff out of our home. I can walk on our basement floor. I didn't know we had a basement floor. Apparently we do. Apparently all basements have floors. I didn't know. Mine did not. Right? But we make these resolutions. But if we're honest, many of us walk into the new year already tired before we ever get started on any of those resolutions, right? Not because we don't care, not because we're lazy, but because we've learned often really painfully that most resolutions just don't last very long, right? We literally have something coming up in a little bit called quitting day. It's the day where most people quit their resolutions. And guess what? It's in the same month, right? How many of you go to the gym on a regular basis throughout the year? Of those that do, how many of you don't go to the gym the first 2 weeks of January because you know it's going to be crazy? But you know that afterwards, you could just go back to your regularly scheduled programming because all the people that started aren't coming back, right? I know most people who are regular or who are average, constant gym goers, they skip these 2 weeks because they just know they're not going to be able to use anything because everyone and anyone is there, right? And we quit. And it's not because we don't care about things. It's not because we don't want to succeed. It's not even because we're lazy. Sometimes that can be the reason, but it's not that. It's because we just have learned that resolutions don't last very long. We know we're not going to do it almost before we start, right? And so January is fueled by motivation. And February kind of runs a little bit on routine still. By March, the reality gets exposed. And by April, all of your best intentions have just quietly collapsed into oblivion. Anybody feel that way? And the problem isn't that the goals that we set are bad or wrong. The problem is that they were powered by really shallow strength. Right? New Year's resolutions usually assume one thing. If I just try harder, I'll become who I'm supposed to be. If I just buck up, if I just get the right habit, the right routine, set the perfect circumstances, whatever it is for you, if I just try harder, somehow I'll become who I'm supposed to be. And Isaiah 40, which is where we're going to spend some time today, the back half of it, confronts this assumption head on, that if you just try harder, you'll get to where you want to go, right? This chapter was spoken to God's people when they were down and worn and discouraged. They were quietly just wondering whether God would save them at all, whether God still saw them at all, whether he cared, or whether he had any power to act, period. And into that weariness, right, into all of that, God doesn't give them a pep talk in Isaiah 40. He gives them a vision of himself instead. So let's stand and hear from God's word. We're going to be in Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31. It's a bit of a lengthier text. So if you like standing, this is good. If you're new, we stand when we read scripture just because my words are one thing, but God's words are holy. And so we want to acknowledge the difference and reverence in that. And so when we read scripture, we hear God's word, and at the end we'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you will say, "Thanks be to God." And then we have our seat, and then we continue on. So let's hear, starting in verse 12 in Isaiah 40. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. And all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It's the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Isaiah starts by lifting our eyes in this passage, right? He reminds us of who God is and how great he really is. And then he exposes the things that we turn to when God feels distant. And then he names this weariness that settles in when those things kind of start to fail us. And then finally, he ends the whole thing with a promise. Not quick fixes, but a renewed strength for those who learn to wait on the Lord. And we'll look at what that means, right? And that's the progressive path of this passage. And so that's the way that we'll follow it as we go through this text this morning. Because renewal doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from seeing rightly and from trusting deeply. And from learning to live out of God's strength instead of relying on our own. And that's the point of today. So let's start where Isaiah starts in all of this, right? Number one, we lose strength when our view of God shrinks, right? Verses 12 through 17, we lose strength when our view of who God is shrinks, right? He opens this section by lifting our eyes away from ourselves and onto God. And he asks these series of questions that are meant to reset your perspective on who God is, right? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, weighed the mountains in scales, right? These are all images of scale and of control, right? The oceans, they're vast, they're chaotic, they can't be tamed, but they just fit in God's little hand. The mighty oceans just fit in the palm of his hand. That's how big he is. Then the skies are talked about. They're beyond human comprehension, but they're measured by God with absolute ease, it says. Right? The mountains, the things that we consider immovable. Climbing the highest mountain is considered one of the greatest achievements of humankind. It's entirely unfathomable how a mountain could be moved. They're weighed like objects on a scale to God. Those mighty mountains that we couldn't even get to the top of, he can just pick them up and drop them on a scale. That's how big he is. Isaiah's point here isn't to kind of this poetic flourish in a way. He's not trying to just be poetic about who God is and say some weird stuff. It's a theological correction about our assumptions about who God is, right? God is not overwhelmed by the size, the complexity, or the uncertainty of this world and the people that are living in it. Nothing about the world that overwhelms us every second is in any way overwhelming to him. He just holds it. He measures mountains on a scale because of how big he is. And then Isaiah shifts from God's power and might to his wisdom, right? He's not only infinitely powerful, he's infinitely knowledgeable and wise as well. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him to be his counsel? God doesn't learn. God does not consult. He doesn't adjust his plans based on new information the way that we have to every day of our lives. He just knows and understands and wisely moves and does things that he's always meant to do, right? Think about this. God doesn't learn anything new. He knows everything already. Right? It's what your kids think you are, but you aren't. Right? Sometimes it's what the kids think they are. Mine think they know everything. Right? It's kind of nice. I have a thing in my house that knows everything. I don't need to learn. I just ask. Right? God actually knows everything. And then finally, Isaiah names the thing that often feels kind of the biggest to us. He says, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. In the climates that we are in politically today, not just in our country, but on a global scale, this is massive, right? The powers and the forces and the systems that feel overwhelming to us and unstoppable to us are not ultimate. God is. He's above all of them. They are not complex to him, right? The problems we face in the various political ways that we think we could solve them, God understands all of those problems and he knows the solutions. He understands things that you and I couldn't even begin or dream to understand a fraction of, right? Isaiah is reminding weary people of this simple truth. We grow weary when we forget who God is. Right? Not because life isn't somehow crazy or heavy, but because a small view of God makes every burden we experience feel somehow unbearable, because we want to put our ability to deal with life onto who God is and pretend like somehow he wouldn't be able to deal with that life. And the reality is, absolutely not. God is able to deal with all of these things. They are nothing to him, in all of his power and in all of his wisdom. And here's the unavoidable implication of these first couple verses, 12 through 17. If God really is the one who measures oceans in his hand and weighs mountains on a scale and rules over nations without any effort or breaking a sweat, then living as if everything depends on us isn't just irresponsible, it's unbelief. It forsakes a belief in who God really claims to be and in fact is, right? Isaiah isn't inviting us here to feel calmer. He's calling us to reorder our lives around the reality of God's bigness and to find strength in that, right? And so here's the question that this text puts in front of us as we step into a new year. Where am I living as though God is small and I am central, rather than God being the center and as big as we could ever imagine him to be, right? Where are you doing that? Where are you living that way? Not in theory, but in practice. Where are you making plans without reference to God at all, right? You're carrying pressures that you were never meant to, that you've never brought before him even once. You're reacting out of this urgency all the time instead of out of trust that God has you in the palm of his hand, just like he has the oceans or the mountains, right? We assume the burden is yours because no one else could possibly handle these things. Isaiah's call is simple in the midst of this, but it's demanding. Right. Stop treating God like a supporting character in a story where you're the main actor. Because you're not the main actor. He is. Right? And so here's what this looks like in real life. Before you change into the day, before you charge ahead, before you wake up and move, before any of that, before you answer, fix, or control, or decide things, pause long enough to remember who you're dealing with every day that you wake up. Right? The God Isaiah describes isn't fragile. He's not confused. He's not behind somehow. And so take the weight you've been carrying like it's all on you and bring it into the open before him. Right? Stop performing for God. Right? Stop being ritualistic for your God. Just be honest with the burdens that you're carrying, what's going on. Say, Lord, man, I'm acting like this depends on me. Help me trust in you instead. Because, man, sometimes I just forget how big you are. I get up and I try to do all these things, and when I fail, I get flustered, and then I feel like you're distant from me, and it just starts this cycle. Instead of saying, man, I just forget every day how big you are, and I need to remember. Right? And then after you've done that, after you've brought it to him, and he said, help me trust in you, then just do what's actually yours to do, the next step of obedience, and leave what's not yours with him. The outcome, the timing, the results. Right? Let your work be yours and let God's work be God's. That is what it means to live with a big God, not a small one. Right? And when that becomes kind of your posture in life, right, not once again and again, then strength actually starts to return. You'll start to feel a strength that you didn't know you had because you're no longer carrying those burdens, right? Now, when our view of God shrinks, like Isaiah says it does, right, everything else starts to feel heavier than it should. And Isaiah knows something else is happening beneath the surface here, right? When God starts to feel distant or small, we don't just live without his strength. What we do is we look for that strength in other places, right? We call that idolatry. Calvin used to say that the human mind is a factory of idols. We try to put our hope and our trust and our sanity and our peace and all of these things into anything else other than God, right? We look for him and the things that only he can bring in other places. And so Isaiah now turns from who God is to what it is that we substitute for him. And that's our second point. False strength, and there's lots of it, always promises way more than it can deliver. When we put our hope and trust in things other than the Lord, it always promises a strength that is way more than it can deliver. Always. Right? Let's look at 18 through 25 as you're following along. He turns now from the greatness of God, right, to the things that people turn to instead of him. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him, verse 18, right? The question exposes this human impulse underneath weariness. When God feels distant, we look for something closer, something manageable, something that we can see and control, right? It's the reason why a lot of you, and I'm like this, if you have an overwhelming week, you organize your desk instead of doing stuff. because you can control that. While it feels like the ocean of stuff ahead of you that week is something you can't control, right? Most of us have these little things that we do that aren't really helpful, but they allow us to have this perception of control, right? We want to be manageable somehow. And so we look for strength in other things. And Isaiah describes idols in the most uncomfortable detail in this passage, right? They are crafted by human hands. They're reinforced so they won't topple over. They have to be carefully secured so that they'll stand upright, right? The point here isn't that idols are ridiculous. The point in this whole thing that Isaiah is trying to make is that idols are fragile. They don't last. They don't stand up. They're fragile. And when Isaiah shows us idols that have to be nailed down, he's showing us something much deeper. He's saying idols only work as long as we keep them working. They depend on our attention, on our energy, on our maintenance, right? If we stop tending to our idols, they'll fail every single time. And Isaiah then pulls our eyes away from what humans make back to what God has made, right? Lift up your eyes, he says, on high, and see who created these, the stars. They're countless, they're ordered, they're sustained. They don't look like any effort is propping them up at all. God brings them out by number. He calls them each by name. Not one of them is missing. Here's the contrast that Isaiah wants you to see. Idols require constant upkeep. God requires none. Right? False sources of strength only hold up as long as we keep feeding them. And God sustains everything without effort. And when strength is tied to something that needs us to keep it standing, becoming exhausted and losing strength is just an inevitable result each and every time. Right? This presses right into our lives, especially at the start of a new year, because most of us don't think in terms of idols, but we do build our lives around these fictional sources of strength. Right? If I was to ask most of you, are you an idolater this week? You'd say, I don't know, man. I'm not sure what an idol is. I don't have carvings in my house. Right? But we all build our lives around these functional alternate sources of strength, things that only work if we keep them propped up. Right? For some of us, it's something like productivity. Right? As long as I'm busy and useful and needed, I can feel like I'm steady in all of this, man. But the moment I slow down, all the anxieties creep in. How many of you are like that? When you're going, you're fine. But as soon as it gets quiet, all of a sudden, every fear imaginable, right? You can't enjoy the quiet. There's some of you for the last, that the break that we just had was absolute nightmare. And you can't wait to get back to work fully, right? You can't wait to get back into the office and have all the things to do that blind you to having to actually stop and let your mind ramble on and think because it's terrifying. Right? For others, it's the idol of control, right? As long as you can manage outcomes, plan ahead, anticipate all the problems, you'll feel safe. But the moment something unexpected hits, you spiral out of control, right? Because that idol doesn't last. It doesn't hold up. For some of you, it's discipline, right? As long as I'm consistent and on track, as long as I'm doing things right, I can feel secure. But the moment I feel like I've failed, I start to feel exposed. And that crumbles as well, right? None of these things are evil. It's not bad to be productive or to seek to have some certain level of control over things or to be pushing hard. It's not bad to have discipline. As a matter of fact, those are something that's something the Lord calls us to very actively, to be disciplined. However, if all of those things, they demand a constant attention to keep them standing up. You have to keep doing and keep producing and keep being disciplined in order to feel the way that that makes you feel. And the moment you stop exerting that effort, it crumbles over because that's what idols do. Isaiah's warning is just simple and sobering. Anything you rely on for strength that needs you to constantly prop it up, it'll eventually wear you out. It will. It won't sustain you. It won't hold. And so here's the question this passage just forces us to ask. What am I working hard to keep from failing right now? Right? What consumes my mental energy so much it's causing me to be exhausted? What are those things in life that just feel fragile if you stop paying attention to them almost immediately? Isaiah is not calling us to abandon responsibility. He's calling us to stop expecting created things to do what only the Creator can do. When we expect productivity to give us peace, it wears us out and exhausts us. When we expect control to give us security, it drains us. When we expect discipline to give us an identity, it crushes us. False strength always promises stability, but it always demands constant upkeep. God does not. Right? And when we begin to loosen our grip on these kind of lesser supports and lift our eyes to the Lord who names the stars and never grows weary, something begins to shift. We're no longer propping ourselves up. Instead, we're being held. And that's way less exhausting. That is where real strength in our lives begins to take root. Right? False sources of strength always ask more than we can give. And over time, that constant upkeep is going to wear your soul out. And Isaiah knows where that road leads, right? And so now he turns his attention to the voice of the weary. Because following idols and putting your hope and trust in them and relying on them for strength is going to make you weary. And he knows that. And so first he talks about God is big. Then he talks about when we forget that, here's where we turn. And then he says, inevitably, it's going to make you weary. So now let's talk about those who are weary, to what tired believers start saying when they run out of steam. Right? And that's our third one. God renews strength by meeting us in the midst of our weariness. Verses 27 through 30. Isaiah now turns from describing the greatness of God, right, to addressing the inner condition of God's people, right? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from you, Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? That's not rebellious unbelief kind of talk. This is just discouraged and tired faith talking, right? They haven't abandoned God. They haven't rejected his promises or anything like that. They're simply worn down enough to wonder whether their faithfulness still matters or is doing anything when Isaiah's speaking. Right? Isaiah answers this by anchoring them again in who God is. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Right? The word everlasting is essential here. It means that God's strength doesn't fluctuate up and down the way ours does. He doesn't kind of surge and then fade. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't sit at the end. He didn't rest because he was exhausted from creating. He rested in order to demonstrate to us a pattern that we were to follow. God does not need sleep. He could have kept creating on the seventh day, but on day six, he said it was very good. He finished his work, and he demonstrated rest so that we would follow that same trend, right? It's an essential word, everlasting. He doesn't surge or fade in his energy, in his power, in his strength. He doesn't burn hot and then burn out the way we do. We do that when we follow idols. He doesn't. He's constant. And Isaiah presses this contrast even more, right? He doesn't faint or grow weary. God's strength isn't just merely greater than ours. It's categorically different. It's not like we have this much strength and God has this much strength. The strength that the Lord has is just not the same as ours. It's a whole different thing. We should actually have a different word for it altogether, right? Because strength isn't a word that measures up. Our strength is finite. It depends on energy, on health, on how much margin we have in our lives, on how motivated we are, on the circumstances of our day. God's strength is absolutely inexhaustible. There is nothing that you could do to take God's strength away from him. There is no work to be done, no end to be fought for, no kingdom to be brought that could bring him down in his strength. He never reaches a breaking point, ever. He never needs recovery. He never runs low. And then Isaiah levels every single human illusion of strength here. He says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. Even those who should have the most energy, the most strength, the youngest among us, the toddlers downstairs who seem to just keep going like the Energizer Bunny, even they will run out one day or another, and I'm hoping for that day. I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's coming because God says so. Just hold fast. That statement isn't meant to discourage us. It's meant to free us. Because God never intended his people to live on self-generated strength in the first place. It's not how we're built. It's not what we were created for, right? Renewal doesn't come from becoming stronger people. It comes from becoming more dependable or dependent people. We don't get stronger by trying harder. We get stronger by depending on the one whose strength is infinite. And this is where the text gets really personal, right? Many of us are tired because we're unfaithful. Not because we're unfaithful, but because we are quietly self-reliant. Right? We quietly rely on ourselves rather than the Lord. We still pray. Most of us pray, right? But it's often after we've already decided what to do. Right? How many of you pray, Lord, guide my steps. Tell me where to go. You already know what you're going to do, whether God is approving of it or not. Right? He's not going to change your mind. If you had a plan set out in your head and you said, Lord, tell me what to do, and the Lord came to you and said, do the uncomfortable thing, you'd go, yeah, amen. And then you'd think about it and you'd go, but I like the, right? Most of us pray, if we're honest with ourselves, for the Lord to bless the outcome we already want or to bless the move that we're already planning on making, for him to get behind our plan, right? We pray, but after we've already decided what to do. We still trust God, but we carry anxiety as if everything still depends on us, even though we say we trust the Lord. We still obey, but we do it with clenched fists instead of with open hands and hearts. Right? And over time, that kind of faith just exhausts the soul. Right? Some of us are spiritually dry, not because God has withdrawn from us, but because we've been trying to live faithfully on our own strength. I will grow closer to the Lord. I will study until I know everything there is to know about God. I will come to church more. I will serve more. I will do, I will do, I will do. And I will get there somehow. I'll find and meet God where he is. Right? That's not what Isaiah tells us to do. Isaiah gives us permission to stop pretending. To say honestly before God, I'm tired. I am worn down. I don't have the strength I used to. And God's response isn't disappointment or rebuke. Instead, it's invitation. Right? He doesn't say, try harder. He says, remember who I am and just come to me. Just come to me. Right? If renewal is going to happen this year, it starts here. Not by denying our weariness, but by bringing it honestly before the Lord and letting him be who he actually is. Isaiah's been brutally honest about our limits here. We grow weary, we run out, even the strongest and the youngest eventually fail, but Isaiah doesn't leave us there. He moves from this diagnosis to promise, from acknowledging weakness to showing us the way that renewal actually comes. And that's the last verse of this text. Renewed strength, the strength we're looking for, it comes when we learn to wait on the Lord rather than running ahead of him. That's verse 31. Isaiah now brings this entire chapter to this climactic promise at the very end. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And this passage is misunderstood quite a bit because the word wait is misunderstood quite a bit, right? It doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean disengagement. It doesn't mean that we sit around until life improves on its own, right? Some of y'all have been waiting on the Lord for like 30 years. And we're like, well, whenever he comes out, I'll do it, right? Waiting on the Lord is not inactivity. In Scripture, waiting means active dependence on the Lord. It means ordering life around trust in God's timing, in God's provision, and in God's power, rather than our own. We move and do things and make decisions that don't make sense in our world based on the fact that we trust God to be who he says he is, right? And Isaiah then describes what renewed strength looks like in these three images. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And these are not three different kinds of Christian here, right? They are all three different seasons of the same faithful life, right? Sometimes God renews us with a lift, with a moment of clarity and momentum and joy. Sometimes he renews us by giving us stamina, the ability to just keep going when it's hard and obedience is costly to us. And most of the time, though, I feel like life is lived in the final image. I don't know about you, but for me, that last image seems to be a description of most of the everydayness of life, walking without fainting. This is the promise that Isaiah wants weary people to hear. God does not promise constant exhilaration in life. He promises endurance, right? Strength sufficient, not just for these dramatic moments of our life, but for ordinary faithfulness over a long period of time. And this is where Isaiah speaks directly to how we walk into the new year. Most New Year's resolutions fail because they are built on intensity rather than on dependence. And we don't have enough intensity to sustain them more than a couple weeks. Right? Rather than being built on dependence, we resolve to do more, be better, try harder. But Isaiah invites us to a whole different starting point. Instead of asking, what am I going to change this year? Isaiah asks, where am I still relying on my own strength instead of waiting on the Lord? Those are some great resolutions. Start to make lists of that, right? But that question only helps us if it then leads to a concrete obedience. And so here's what waiting on the Lord looks like this week, right? Not in theory, but in practice. First, we identify the places where you feel the most pressure to perform. Where in your life do you feel the most pressure to show up, to perform, to get it right, to do well, right? That pressure often reveals where you are relying on yourself more than the Lord. So you start there. Second, you interrupt your normal response with prayer. Right, when anxiety spikes, when urgency hits, when all of those things start to come and you feel yourself becoming reactionary, you stop, you pause briefly, and you pray simply this. This is all you got to do. Lord, I'm trying to carry this on my own right now, and I need your strength. Please give it to me. Just take a breath and pray that. And I promise you, over time, he will start to do so. And third, you choose one faithful next step in trying, instead of trying to fix everything. Right? You don't have to finish your whole plan. You just take the next faithful step. You find the ways that you feel that pressure rising to be where God belongs instead of you. And then you take that moment, you interrupt it, and you pray instead, and you focus your mind on the Lord. And then after you've prayed and you've had your peace, you figure out what's the next faithful one step that I can take that he's calling me to. And you leave the rest to him. Right? This is how renewal actually happens. Ordinary obedience fueled by dependence on the Lord. And here's the promise that Isaiah gives us. When you stop running ahead of God, you discover strength that you didn't know you had. You will renew your strength. Not because you are actually stronger, but because you'll find the Lord is carrying you way more than you thought he could or would. All right. It's the kind of renewal that doesn't fade by February, but lasts the long haul. It's not fueled by motivation. It's sustained by trust in the one who carries mountains and oceans. Right? Isaiah promises renewed strength to those who wait on the Lord. But there's a question that kind of still hangs in the air, right? How can weary, sinful people, the key word being sinful people, actually wait on a holy God and live and sustain that, right? Isaiah is pointing us forward to an answer that he couldn't even fully see himself yet, right? Isaiah promises renewed strength to those who wait on the Lord, but that promise raises an honest question. How can weary, sinful people wait on a holy, everlasting God, right? Because if God really is as Isaiah describes him, our problem isn't just weakness. It's that we, by nature of who we are as sinners, want to live independently of him. And that's where the gospel comes to bear on all of this, right? The everlasting God, the Father who loves us, he didn't remain distant. He entered our weakness. We talked about this over the Christmas break and over Advent series, right? Jesus Christ, the one who never gets weary, the God who never faints or fails, took on flesh. And he lived in a perfect obedience to his Father on this earth. And then he went to the cross and he carried the weight that we were never meant to carry. And he took our self-reliance, our idolatry, our sin, all of it. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just defeat death. He opened the way for weary people to live in God's strength without any fear. So we can actually do this because of what Jesus has done and who he is, if our faith and our trust is in him. That's why waiting on the Lord isn't trying harder, it's trusting Christ. Renewed strength never comes from effort. It comes from union with Jesus, from living out of what he has already finished, accomplished, done, said yes and amen to. Right? So as we step into the new year, the natural instinct is to start with resolve, to tell ourselves, this year I'll be better, more consistent, more faithful, more disciplined. And Isaiah offers us a whole different starting point. He says, not a stronger vision of ourselves, but a different posture before our God, right? A way of life that doesn't start with urgency, but with waiting on the Lord. Not with inactivity, but not with withdrawal, but a steady, practiced trust in a God who promises he'll never grow tired. Right? Some of us begin this year really restless. Some of us start this year discouraged. Right? Some of you are unsure whether the energy we once had is ever going to come back. You're just tired, and it's not even really the full first week of January yet. Isaiah's promise isn't that everything's going to suddenly feel lighter or easier. Isaiah's promise is that God will be faithful. Right? That as we learn to wait on him, to trust his strength more than our momentum, his faithfulness more than our effort, is going to be the thing that renews our strength. And he promises that it will renew our strength. Right? You might not feel dramatic changes right away, but you'll find that faithfulness is possible over time. You'll find that obedience becomes sustainable. You'll find that hope that you have in the Lord isn't misplaced, not because you are actually stronger, but because God is and you're relying on him. And that matters, not just for our personal lives, but for who we are called to be together as the body of Christ. Right? Because as we look ahead to this year, our church is stepping into some bold work. We're trying to do some things for the kingdom, and we'll talk about those things in the week ahead, right? And it's going to be a work that requires a vision and a work that's going to require a sacrifice. It's going to be a work that requires people who are willing to serve, to give, and to step forward in faith, not out of a pressure, not out of a guilt, but out of a renewed strength that they get by trusting in the Lord. Right? God isn't calling us to accomplish this year on our own power, as individuals or as a church body. It's not what he's trying to do. He's calling us to wait on him and then move forward together in the strength that he supplies. And he promises if we're faithful, he will supply it. Right, so don't ask this year first, what can I handle? Ask instead, where is God inviting me to trust him? In my own life, in my church life, in my family life, with my time, with my talents, with my treasure, for the sake of his work among us. Right? Because a church that waits on the Lord, a church that's willing to do that, is a church that will not ever grow weary. And those who wait on the Lord, Isaiah promises, will renew their strength. My prayer for us this year is that we will allow the Lord to be the one who renews us. Not our own bootstraps, not our resolutions, not our gym memberships, not our healthier diets, not our better habits or disciplines, but the Lord's strength, because he has endless strength and he offers it freely to all who trust in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that in the midst of our human frailty, we can look up to the heavens the Mighty One. It's one who never runs out of steam, who never runs out of strength, who never fails. And we can seek you as our constant. God, every day we spend on this earth and look around, we realize more and more that we are not the way you are. That this world is fragile and falling apart at the seams, full of evil and hatred and violence and confusion and bickering and selfishness. We could never pick ourselves up to get where we want to go. We need your strength. We pray that you would bring it, and we praise you because through Isaiah and other places in your holy word, you promise your strength to us. You tell us that when we rely on you and we depend on you, that that strength is a gift given to us freely because you love us and you care about us. Be with us as we seek to live this year in reliance on you, not our own hands. Help us do that. It's hard. Every time things get hard, we have that temptation that Isaiah proclaims to trust in anything else for our strength because it's just right there and more tangible. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you instead. To realize the frailty of everything else. So that we can know you more deeply, trust you more thoroughly, and walk in your ways. Let this year be the best yet, because of who you are, not because of what we are and what we do. We love you and we praise you. And all as people said, amen.